All right, you may be seated. Now, the young kiddos, they can go back to their class tonight. I was going to preach on the sins of mother-in-laws, but she wasn't going to be in here for it because she's going to help. You know, she's going to teach a story for the kids, so I can't do that. So then I saw Brother Marion, and I thought, well, you know, it's been a while since we preached on the sins of the music man, so I thought we'd do that one tonight. I feel he's a little biased towards the organist for some reason. I just feel that's the case. I don't know why. I don't know why that be, but yeah, he just seems a little biased towards the organist. Hey, we're gonna look at the hard-hearted man versus the tender-hearted man. The hard-hearted versus the tender-hearted tonight. All right. How many of you have ever worked with concrete?
Oh, yes.
A couple of you. There's two noticeable things about concrete. You get it at the beginning, you can do whatever you want with it.
Oh, yes, right.
When you first mix it, you know, you get that bag of concrete or you get a truck in with wet concrete. When it's wet, you do whatever you want with it.
Oh, yes.
You can make any shape with it. You can set up a form to any shape. All right. You can make it curved. It's not the easiest thing to do. All right. I've done some curved concrete in my day. It's a pain in the neck, but man, you can do it. And you can make that concrete curve so that, man, when you're done, it just, people go, wow, how'd you get it like that? Or if you want, make it nice rectangle shape or any, whatever shape you want when it's still wet. But once that concrete hardens, even if it's just not even a day, we used to pour in the afternoon, and we get to work by 7 o'clock. It was hard. Wouldn't even be 24 hours, and it was hard. And you say, oh, yeah, it's still green. You know, you can do a little bit with it, yeah, but I don't want to tear it out after that point. And if you make a mistake with concrete, you want to get it when it's wet. Now, you don't want to make a mistake, but, man, it's still hard to fix it when it's wet, but you want to get that mistake done when it's wet, not when it's a week old. Because now the mistake, you're not going to fix it very easily. You got to get some chipping. You got to get some saws or something. You got to get some heavy duty. Otherwise, get the old-fashioned way and get a sledgehammer and a big bar, and you're going to be there for a week. I got to do a little bit of that just recently. I had to tear out some concrete. It wasn't real big, just a 4x4 by about 3 inches thick. But it was old.
Right.
And it had sat there for years.
Right.
And it didn't come out very easily. Thankfully, I got a tool to be able to chip at it, but it still was slow going. Concrete's tough.
Amen.
How about pottery?
Oh, yeah.
When that potter gets that clay, when it's fresh and it's moldable, it's pliable, he can make that into any shape that he wants.
Oh, yeah.
He can make a cup for you. He can make a vase for you. Whatever. I mean, they make a bowl. It's
right.
Amazing what they can do with that, especially a skilled potter. But once that piece of pottery hardens, it's done. He's not going to do anything else with that piece of pottery. If something is wrong, you might as well throw it away. It's worthless. Can't do anything about it. Well, how about the tender-hearted man? How about the hard-hearted man? I was looking through this, and man, I see God doesn't seem to have much use for a person with a hard heart. He doesn't have any use for them. And we'll see that there's some that they start to get hard-hearted and then they change their era, their ways. And I believe that as a Christian, if you start to get hard-hearted, you can change. But it's hard. It's not easy to do. And God's really got to wake. If you really start to stray that way, God's really got to wake you up.
Oh, yes. Amen.
We're going to see what happens. First of all, we're going to look at the hard-hearted man. Okay? We're going to look at some examples of them. Okay, Exodus chapter 4. We're going to look at Pharaoh here. I'm going to run through a couple of verses here about Pharaoh. Chapter 4, verse 21, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go." Then chapter 7 and verse 3, it says, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." Then down in verse 22, "And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. They did just like Moses did.
Right.
And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said.
Right.
Then in chapter 8, verse 15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Then verse 19, then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. They realized we can't duplicate this. This is God doing this. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. So it didn't matter. If they could duplicate it, his heart was hardened. If they couldn't, his heart was hardened. Go to verse 22. It says, and I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there to the end. Thou mayest not. Nope, that's the wrong verse there. Well, move on to 14, verse 18. Chapter 14, verse 18. It says, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen.
Amen.
Pharaoh just hardened his heart.
Amen.
And if you go through that story, you see time and time again, chapter after chapter, we didn't read them all, but man, he hardens his heart, hardens his heart, hardens his heart, hardens his heart. And sometimes you think, oh, he's getting soft. He's about to let the people go. And then just one little thing changes and, no, forget it, hardens his heart. You say, well, what was his end? Well, all of Egypt is brought to its knees.
Amen.
You think about it. All their crops were destroyed. Their cattle were destroyed. They had all kinds of stuff come in. Their food was, his food supply is ruined. You know, water being turned to blood. I mean, eventually the rivers are going to flow that away. But, man, that's hard on you. If you go without water for a couple of days.
Amen.
It's going to be hard on you. It's going to be hard on the livelihood there of the land. And so it ruined Egypt for that time. Then on top of it, Israel got to spoil Egypt on the way out. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 35, it says, and the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. They borrowed the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. So not only is their livelihood taken, all their valuables are gone. If you read up into that passage, Pharaoh loses his firstborn.
Yes, sir.
And in the middle of the night, calls Moses, says, come, get over here. I want to talk to you. He says, take your people, leave. They're running out in the middle of the night. And so the Egyptians are going, here, take this too. Take this. Take my gold. Take all this. They've got nothing. They got nothing. And what is the end of Pharaoh? The end of Pharaoh is chapter 14, verse 8. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea besides Pi-Haroth before Baal-Zephon. He hardened his heart. The people hardened their heart. They just followed right along with him. He takes his whole army, and what is his end? His end is destruction. He dies drowning in the Red Sea. All his army dies drowning in the Red Sea. Think about it. How many male warriors was that? That was massive. He takes them all. They're left with no more chariots and horses. All right? And really, they probably didn't have a whole lot anyways because all the hail and all the everything else that happened, seeing their cattle die, I'm sure many of the horses died. So whatever horses they did have, he probably had them, and he just took them with their chariots. And all the people of Egypt are back there going, man, Pharaoh should be coming back here pretty soon with that army. What happened? I've always wondered, how did news get back? Did somebody go looking, and they see some bodies floating, and oh, man, what happened here? How in the world did they go out there with them chariots? I always wondered how did news get back. But he was destroyed. He was destroyed. His people were destroyed. They were brought to ruin. We're going to see in a little bit that it was so famous, other countries from far away heard what happened to the Egyptians. And I'm talking, it's so well known that it's years later, hundreds of years later, they still remember what happened. Because he hardened his heart. How about the inhabitants of Canaan? Go to Joshua chapter 11. See what happened to these guys. Joshua 11, verse 20 says, "For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. And at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. There was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel. Only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod there remained." They go in there and they wipe them out. They defeat them. And you say, well, you know, here it says, just like with Pharaoh, it says the Lord hardened their hearts. You know why God hardened their hearts? Because they wouldn't listen to the Lord. These Canaanites were living in sin. They weren't serving the Lord. They were serving false gods. And God wants all men to look unto him. And you know what? He tried to get through to Pharaoh. Pharaoh wouldn't listen, so he hardened his heart. Tried to get through to the Canaanites. They wouldn't listen, so he said, fine. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to bring you to destruction. And guess what? I'm going to give it to that land to my people. You've got one city that made it. The Gibeonites. Remember, they came down. They acted like they were from a far country, and they tricked them. And I give them credit to this extent. They were smart enough to realize, you know what, these guys are serious, and the Lord's on their side. How about we humble ourselves and go try to make peace? They realized we'd rather have our lives and be their servants, because that's what ended up happening. Is Joshua went to them and they said, hey man, you made a peace treaty. And they said, well, you're going to be our servants. They said, okay, that's fine. They're the only ones who decided we're not going to make war with them. They didn't harden their heart to that extent to go make war. They said, we're going to try to make peace with them. Now, Joshua should have had some wisdom in that situation. We see that. We go, man, he should have gone to God. But they were the ones that just went, you know what? We're going to try to make peace with these people. The Philistines. Go to 1 Samuel 6. They were kind of hard-hearted there for a little bit, these Philistines here. Give you a little premise, all right? They've stolen the Ark of God from the children of Israel. Children of Israel brought it down to fight against them. They treated it like it was this holy grail, special, got to have my lucky sock on before I play the football game or we're going to lose. You know, if we have the Ark of God, we're going to win, that's for sure. They weren't putting their trust in the God of the ark. They were putting their trust in the ark itself.
That's right. Yes, sir.
And what happened is God showed them, that's not what gives you victory.
Amen.
And God allowed Israel to get defeated that day. And the Philistines, when they heard the Israelites cheering that the Ark of God was there, they got scared. They're like, oh, great. You know, they got their lucky token. We're going to get defeated. And they kind of talked to you and said, all right, guys, come on, let's man up. Let's go do this. We're going to fight. And well, they ended up stealing that thing. Well, now they're all, you know, hey, we're something special. We got the Ark of God. And so what do? They bring it in. And they bring it before their god Ashdod and put it down in their temple and walk away. And they come back the next morning and he's falling over on the ground.
That's right.
I thought, oh, what's going on here? So they prop him back up. Imagine that. Oh, man, my God fell. I got to prop him back up. I mean, if your God can't even get himself up by himself, why are you worshiping him? Then he falls again and his hands are cut off. Well, then they start to get, man, God sends them some plagues. They start to have some health problems. So they, well, send the ark to this other city. So they send it to that city. Well, they start to have problems. They say, well, send it to that city. Well, they start to have problems. They send it. Finally, one of the rulers wisens up, and he's like, I think it's the Ark of God.
Yeah.
And he says, you know what? Mm-hmm. Look in 1 Samuel 6:6.
Yeah.
See what they say. It says, wherefore then do ye harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he wrought wonderfully among them? Did they not let the people go, and they departed? We're in 1 Samuel here. I mean, this is a couple hundred years separated here, and the Philistines are going, hey, You remember the Egyptians, how they messed with the Hebrews God and what happened? Let's not harden our hearts. Let's get rid of this thing. And they realize, hey, why don't we do this test? And if it goes, you know, we're going to hook it up to a creature, and we're going to leave its calf here. And if that cow goes and leaves its calf, then we know that it's of God.
Right.
Well, that thing, of course, goes moving on right along to Israel, just blowing away,
yeah,
singing praises to the Lord, I think. He's just having a good old time. Hey, I'm carrying the Ark of God. All right. And so they realize, man, that was of God. So they were smart. They saw the judgment of God. And they realized, hey, what? Let's rethink this here. Let's rethink this. Let's step back. Go to 2 Chronicles 36. Another person hardened his heart. This is a man of God. There are a king of Israel here. You think he would know better? King Zedekiah here. Chapter 36, verse 11. Says Zedekiah was 20 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. See, his brother was reigning before him, and King Nebuchadnezzar comes down, takes his brother off the throne, and says, all right, I'm going to put you on.
Right.
So he gets placed on by the guy who just conquered their land.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 12, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God that he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Stiffened his neck and hardened his heart. You know, want to know what his end was? It wasn't good. And we'll see, there's some things that he did to get that way. It just didn't happen overnight. It wasn't just all of a sudden he's hard-hearted. God does try to get his attention. Go to Jeremiah. It may mention a Jeremiah in there. We'll go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 27. Jeremiah 27, 12 and 13 says, I spake also to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and serve him and his people, and live. Why will ye die, thou and thy people, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against a nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? We just read how he said, I'm not serving that king of Babylon, and he rebelled. He was given instruction by the man of God coming to him, said, look, this is what God wants you to do. Submit yourself. Submit yourself. He wouldn't submit. He wouldn't submit. I mean, it was a great deal of submission. Look at what he says. Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon. Come on, proud American. Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon. That's not easy to do. It's an enemy king. It's a heathen king. And he was being told, hey, submit to him. Now, he's even given the warning. He says, look, every king that doesn't serve the king, this is king of Babylon, this is what happens. Look at 13. It says, you're going to die and your people by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. That's what happens to the nation who won't serve the king of Babylon. For some reason, God decided that, hey, I'm going to use this king of Babylon. I'm going to be behind him. He's going to have some power during this time, and all of you need to submit to him. And he told him, he says, hey, if you'll submit to him, you and your people will live. Well, what I gather from verse 13, that is, if he did that, he wouldn't have the sword come after him, there wouldn't be famine, and there wouldn't be pestilence. I think he would have been taken care of.
Amen.
But he didn't. He chose not to. God told him, hey, submit. You know what a hard-hearted person has a hard time doing? Submitting. They don't want to submit to that authority that God has placed over their life. Sometimes God puts a hard authority in our life that God says, look, this is how it is right now. Submit to him.
Amen.
just do what they tell you to do. And man, you want to stiffen up? Well, you stiffen that neck up, God's liable to break it. He's liable to break it. What else? Go to chapter 36. This one, I hope this is not said of anybody here. But King Zedekiah, he had great disrespect for the Word of God. Great disrespect for the Word of God. 36 and verse 20. When you see it mention the king, it's King Zedekiah. All right, it's King Zedekiah. And they went into the king, into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe and told all the words in the ears of the king. All right, this is a scroll that was written down by Jeremiah. It's scripture, okay? And they brought it for him. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Delaiah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. But the king commanded Jeremiel, the son of Hamelech, and Sariah, the son of Azarel, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to take Barak the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet. But the Lord hid them. He had no respect for the man of God. He had no respect for the word of God. That's how hard-hearted he was. He hears the word of God, and the person reading it gets mad, starts cutting it with a penknife, throws it in the fire, and he's... Yep, that was good. That was good to do that. No respect for the word of God. None whatsoever. That's a hard-hearted man. You know what? He had a hard end. I would not want his end. God warned him time and time and time and time again. Jeremiah, he ends up throwing Jeremiah into the prison. He's got no problem with it. Somebody brings Jeremiah to him and says, go ahead, do it. Do what you want with him. He doesn't care about the man of God, doesn't care about the word of God, doesn't care about what God has to say. And he just fights God and fights God and fights God. And you see, he's given a few years to reign. God is merciful to him. God has given him time and time and chance to turn back, but he hardens his heart. Look in chapter 39, verse 1. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. In the ninth year, his city's besieged. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up. And all the princes of the kings of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate. Jump down to verse 4. And it came to pass that when Zedekiah, king of Judah, saw them and all the men of war, then they fled and went forth out of the city by night by the way of the king's garden by the gate betwixt the two walls. And he went out the way of the plain. He thought he could escape. He thought, I'm going to get out of here. And Jeremiah had already prophesied, you're not going to escape. He had told them, you're not going to escape. But the Chaldeans' army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. Also the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. Imagine being that hard-hearted that the last thing that you ever get to see in your life is your children being killed right in front of you. And then your eyes are taken out. And that's the last image you ever see and it burned in your memory. But you know what? He hardened his heart. He told God no, 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 no. He didn't want to listen to him. Proverbs 28:14 tells us a hard-hearted man falls into mischief. He causes harm or trouble. He doesn't fear the Lord.
Amen.
Think about it. Someone who falls into mischief, they're hard-hearted. You can't get it through to them, right? You know why our prisons are full? Because you got a bunch of hard-hearted men who didn't want to listen to truth and warning and told them, hey, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. You're going to get in trouble. They don't care. Matthew 18 or 19, verse 8. You know why we have divorce? Because of hard-heartedness. Jesus tells the people here in verse 8, says, he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. The hardness of their hearts, divorce came along. Because, well, I'm not changing. You should change. It takes two to keep a relationship going. You got to work at it. Sometimes you got to change for the one you love. Well, I don't love them anymore. Well, you're the one who changed that, not them. Hardness of their hearts. Hey, let's look at the other side. Tender-hearted man. Tender-hearted man. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy 15:6 says, for the Lord thy God blesseth thee, as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow, and thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart. Well, that means you've got to keep it tender. Nor shut thine hand from thy brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide upon him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Look at verse 10. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when he giveth unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto.
Amen.
You know what? A tender-hearted man, when he sees his brother have a need, he fills it. He doesn't withhold from it. If he can fill it, he'll fill it. He says, man, I can fill that need. Let me do that. You know what I see? I see the blessings of God coming back on you. Now, I know this is directly aimed at Israel. But haven't you seen that in your life where you've seen a brother or sister have a need and you can fill it and you fill that need and then later you see God's blessing coming on you? I know I have. There have been times I'm sitting in a missions conference and God's like, hey, I want you to give X amount of dollars. And I thought, man, God, that's a lot of money. Can I take care of it or can I?
Amen.
Okay, God. Put the money in the plate and thinking, man, how's God going to, you know, I got some things coming up I got to take care of. How's God going to bless that? You know, I got to purchase this, this, and this. And God goes, yeah, you're going to purchase this, but you're not going to pay what you think you're going to pay for it. You're going to get an amazing deal. Seriously, God did that for me one time. And I thought, okay. I gave the money on Wednesday and Friday. God's like, here you go. This is something you need, but you're getting it at 90% off. I went, praise the Lord. I was just like, okay, God, yep, you can take care of me. You can take care of me. Hey, how many times you sat in a missions conference or seen a missionary video and they're showing the stuff and they're showing you the need and you feel your heart get tugged? You're like, man, I want to give. That's a tender heart. You say, I've never felt that before. I haven't felt that in a long time. Your heart might be getting a little hard. Might be getting a little hard. I hope when you see those things, you see the need of the people that, man, I want to give.
Amen.
Now, I understand that some missionaries, man, you just feel that little stronger connection to than others. But I hope when you hear stuff like that, you go, man, I want to help this ministry.
Amen.
I want to help this ministry. And we should have that with one another, too.
That's right.
This wasn't talking about, you know, the person on the outside. This is a brother. If a brother have a need, we should have a desire to take care of it. What else? The tender-hearted man, he responds to the Word of God when it directly applies to his life. When he hears the Word of God and it's being preached or he's reading it and God speaks to him, he responds. Go to 2 Kings chapter 22. It's a great example of hearing the Word of God and what happens through all of this. King Josiah here. It's King Josiah. 2 Kings 22, verse 19 says, I'll give you a little preview of what's going on here. Is the Word of God is being found, all right? They're fixing the temple up, and they find a copy of the law, and they bring it to King Josiah, and they read it to him. And he's got a tender heart. And he's like, oh man, now, you know, he hears the bad things that'll happen to him if they don't follow God, and he just breaks down. And he's like, this has got to change. We got to do something about this. And this is what God tells him in verse 19. Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me. The king ripped his clothes. That's a sign of mourning. I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers. Meaning he's gonna die. He'll live a good old age, and he'll die a good death, and he'll be buried in his father's grave. And thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I shall bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. Because of how he responded to hearing the word of God and realizing evil's coming. And you know what? He could have said, oh, evil's coming. Forget it. We're all doomed. No, he repented. And God said, you know what? I'm not going to bring the evil in your day. I believe if the next king responded properly, God would have told him, I'm not going to bring the evil in your day. And if the next king responded right, he would have said that it would have just continued. But they hardened their hearts. They hardened their hearts. All this because he responded properly to the word of God. You know what else happened? Look in chapter 23, verse 21. Because he saw the law, he heard the law, he knew what needed to be done. Something happens with King Josiah that hadn't happened since before the judges. Think about that. Before the judges. That's a very long time period here. Verse 21 says, and the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah, but in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. Look, I love King David. I love King Solomon. They were great kings, but they didn't ever have a Passover like Josiah had. He had a Passover likened that unto way back in the day, before the judges, how it was supposed to be done. He heard how it was supposed to be done. He said, we are going to do it to the letter. We're going to do it to the T. We're going to dot our I's. We're going to make sure it's done right. We're going to have the Passover. They never saw that before. All because tender heart. He heard what the Lord had to say. He says, we're going to do it that way. We're going to make sure we do it right. You know what else happened? He caused others to follow him. 2 Chronicles talks about him. And in chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles, verse 31, it says, and the king stood in the place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. So he read the words that are in the book. He says, hey, I'm making a covenant. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God in all his days. They departed not from following the Lord. He got other guys, other men, to follow the Lord with him. One man. You say, oh, it was the king. I know, but one man got up and said, I'm making a covenant with God. And the rest of them said, hey, we'll follow you. Amen. We'll follow you. He made a difference. He had an effect on others to do right. All because one thing, he had a tender heart. Said, I'm gonna do what's right. What else? A tender-hearted man is a forgiving man. He's a forgiving man. Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You can't be forgiving without having a tender heart. Because forgiveness first starts in the heart. Let's look at an example of an hard-hearted man who was unforgiving. Go to Matthew chapter 18. Look, if you're not forgiving, then you start to hold a grudge. You start to hold a grudge, you start to become bitter. And the Bible says bitterness is rottenness to the bones. It's going to affect you. It's physically going to affect you if you have an unforgiving heart. Don't let that heart get hard, because if that heart gets hard, then the forgiveness won't flow free. Matthew 18, 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall I forgive my brother sin against me, and I forgive him till seven times? He thought, I'm killing a bear, man. Forgive my brother seven times for a transaction against me. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. 490 times. I think I'd lose count after a while.
Amen.
Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain man which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, all that he had in payment to be made. Servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave the debt. That's a debt he couldn't pay. There's speculation as to how much it was. I looked up, one commentary said, hey, it's equivalent of $10 million. Well, let's say this guy was average guy, $50,000 a year. He made $50,000 a year from the age of 18 all the way up to 70, worked 52 years in his life. You know how much money he's got at the end of 52 years at $50,000 a year? $2.6 million. Not even close to paying off $10 million. But he thinks he's going to pay off $10 million. Well, if you can do simple math, well, let's double it. $100,000 a year. Just over, close to five, a little over five. He's still not paying it off. He could not pay that debt. Couldn't pay it. Impossible. Lord just said, I'll forgive it. He was about to be sold. His family, all were going to be sold. All his possessions sold, everything to pay the debt. And it sounds like it wasn't even going to come close to paying the debt. But they're going to get what they could out of him. What does he do? If you're familiar with the story, you know. Verse 28, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me and I'll pay thee all. Same request that he had just given a few moments ago. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Let's get into modern amount. You know roughly what that guy owed? $20,000. That's a good amount of money, okay? I'm not going to scoff at 20 grand. But could he do it? Yeah. Let's say he made 50,000 a year. He could have paid that. It would have taken time. But he could have paid it. But that man was so hard-hearted. He got forgiven all this huge debt. I mean, there's no way he was going to pay it. And you say, well, was he really hard-hearted? Think about it. Can you see a tender-hearted man going up, putting his hands around someone's throat and saying, pay me what you owe me? Is that very tender-hearted? No. Put his hands around his throat. That's a hard-hearted man. Not tender-hearted. You know what? We've been forgiven a great debt. Christ forgave us a great sin debt that we could never pay back. That verse, you know,
tenderhearted, forgiving one another,
even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We're not to be like this man when someone does something against us that, yeah, it's not a real small infraction. It's a good amount, like $20,000. That's a good amount of money. But we should still forgive it. Don't hold a grudge and be like, hey, pay me that thou owest. God forgave us of so much. We need to be willing to forgive others of what they do to us. A tender-hearted man, he's a forgiving man. He's a forgiving man. When someone apologizes, you know what? He doesn't have to think about it because he's already forgiven him in his heart. See, Jesus Christ, God, we've all been forgiven of our sin. We just had to have a time where we came and accepted that forgiveness. Jesus forgave that debt when he died on the cross. But every one of us has an opportunity to say yes or no to it. So when someone does us wrong, now listen, I know it's hard sometimes to right away say I forgive you. But man, give it time, you should be able to forgive that person, even if they never come up and ask for it. I'm not saying you go up and say, hey, I forgive you. No, they wait till they come to you, but you should have already forgiven them. You should be ready to say, yeah, I forgive you. I forgive you. God's able to use a tender-hearted man. Every man that God has ever used first has to submit to him. A tender-hearted man is able to submit. A hard-hearted man doesn't. We already saw that. He doesn't submit. But a tender-hearted man does. And you know what? If he submits to God, then God can, like that clay that the potter uses, that's soft and moldable, God can do whatever he wants with him. But that hard-hearted man, God says he puts him on the shelf. Can't use you. Put you right up here. You're worthless to me. What are you? Are you hard-hearted or are you tender-hearted? You say, man, I saw some hard-hearted tendencies. Okay, God's not done with you. Because you know what? Your heart isn't completely hard because you're not dead yet. You're still alive. So God still wants to use you. You can soften that heart that's starting to get a little hard and let God use you. Be a tender-hearted man. Don't be a hard-hearted man. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. We'll dismiss in a word of prayer this evening. Lord, we thank you for the examples in Scripture. There's some bad examples to show us what not to do, but you've got some good examples to show us what to do, God. Lord, we just ask that you'd help us to be like the tender-hearted man. Help us to have a tender heart and be willing to allow you to use us, God. Have your will and way this invitation tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just keep heads bowed, eyes closed. If God's dealing in your heart, altar's open, you can take some time, pray, and nobody comes, we'll dismiss, but we'll give you plenty of time.